Your next speaker is Eddie Parrish.
How does God save a sinner? If you were to walk out today and first person that you encounter, and you pose that question to them, no telling what answer you'll get to that. You may approach 10 people at random and ask the same question. What does a person have to do in order to be saved? And from the 10 people you ask that question, you may get 10 different answers. Such is reality today. Satan has done his work well in bringing about confusion over this particular question. I'm convinced that the answer to that question is not that difficult. The Bible is clear. The reason why there is so much confusion with regard to the question is not because God has not been definitive. It's not because the Bible is too difficult to comprehend. It's because people have allowed themselves to be deceived. And I don't mean any offense by that, I really don't. It's just, again, that's reality. And I guess if Satan was going to be busy trying to confuse folks over a particular issue or question, this would be the one above all others. Because if a person can be convinced in their own minds that they are actually in a justified, right relationship with God, when in reality they're not, that's all Satan wants. His ultimate desire is to see that as few people as possible are saved. And so the last thing that he wants is for people to properly understand what the Scriptures teach about this issue, this question. There are two major misunderstandings about this question that I want to address tonight. There are a number of things that people misunderstand about salvation, the nature of it, the process, how a person is saved. But there are two that I think are very prevalent today that I think we need to consider and that we need to know how to deal with and how to answer when we talk to people about their soul and about salvation and about the Bible and what the Bible teaches. These are two misunderstandings that you're going to come into contact with over and over again. And so we need to be ready. We need to, first of all, understand the situation ourselves and make sure we have a proper grasp of these two issues. And then, as we try to help others, help them to see what the truth is regarding these two misconceptions. Let's consider them tonight. Number one, some people operate under the misconception that conversion to Christ, becoming a Christian, is really more of an emotional experience than it is a reasoned decision. We talked a little bit about that in our class this morning here in the auditorium. I want to expand on that tonight and talk more about that in a little more detail. You might talk to somebody and ask them about salvation, and you might ask them to, you know, if they're saved. And more often than not, people will respond in the affirmative. Absolutely. Yes, I'm saved. And then if you probe further, you might ask, well, how do you know that you're saved? And many times, the answer will not be because the Bible teaches this, that, and the other, and I have done what the Bible teaches. Many times the answer will be, well, I know I'm saved because I just feel it inside. I know I'm saved because I just know I am. I just feel it. And so you might probe further and say, well, when did it happen? There had to have been a time in your life when you weren't saved, and then a time in your life when you felt like you were saved. What was it? What was that defining moment? And you can ask the question not to be argumentative, but just to try to come to a better understanding, to know where they are. And if they consider themselves saved and you have a desire to be saved, as all of us I'm sure do, then they would probably want for you to know at what point they were saved so that possibly you can be. And so you probe, you say, well, when did it happen? What was that defining moment? And many times the answer will, again, focus on matters of emotion and feelings. Well, I knew it was saved because I was at a particular religious service. And the preacher said this or he said that or something happened during a song or whatever. And there just at that moment a feeling came over me where I just knew it. I just knew that I was saved. And that's an idea that pervades the thinking of a lot of people. That salvation, conversion to Christ is really more a matter of how you feel. It's an emotional experience instead of a reasoned decision. But is that what the Bible teaches? The Bible addresses the emotions, addresses the feelings of individuals as those emotions and feelings relate to salvation, being right with God. But what the Bible teaches in no uncertain terms is that our feelings and our emotions can be very deceptive. And we may feel a certain way, we may think a certain way, but our feelings and our thoughts are not necessarily in harmony with what God would have us to do. In other words, when the Bible speaks of our feelings and our emotions as they relate to salvation, the point that's made in Scripture is, your feelings are not the proper guide in and of themselves for you to use in order to measure whether or not you're saved. That's not the measuring stick, in other words. The Bible teaches in passages like Proverbs 14, verse 12, that feelings are deceptive. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is a way of death. That proverb is repeated in chapter 16, verse 25. We find passages like 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, where Paul said, I fear that just as Satan deceived Eve in his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. What's Paul saying? That there's deception out there. That we can be deceived. The whole purpose of Satan is to deceive people. And so when you encounter someone who says, well, I know I'm saved because I just feel it. Well, where'd you get that feeling? And by what criteria do you know that that feeling is legitimate? Satan deceives people. So we have to have something beyond our own subjective emotional response whereby we can know whether or not we're saved. In Acts 26, verse 9, Paul said, in describing his life before he was a Christian, he said, behold, I thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul said, that's what I thought I was supposed to be doing. That's what I felt inside, was that I ought to be opposing Christ. Well, he thought, but he thought wrong. He should have been guided by spiritual reality, and ultimately he was. In the passage read earlier from Matthew chapter 7, as the judgment day scene is depicted there, we find Jesus saying, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not enough to simply call Jesus Lord. There's more to it than that. Well, what does a person have to do? He has to do the will of the Father. And then he says, in illustrating his point, that many will say to me on that day, on the day of judgment, many will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? and in your name do many wonderful works? Sounds like people who thought that they were all right. And yet Jesus said, I'll respond to them, I never knew you. Depart, you that work iniquity. Behold, I thought. So the Bible addresses our emotions, our feelings, and says, don't use those feelings, don't use your emotions as the measuring stick with regard to your salvation. In contrast to that, notice how the Bible emphasizes the role of teaching, the role of the presentation of evidence, followed by a reasoned, logical decision about the evidence presented. Some of these passages we will go through somewhat hurriedly. If you're taking notes, just write them down. You can look them up on your own a little later. But we want to emphasize how much is in the New Testament in this regard. First of all, there's John 6, verses 44 and 45. This is a passage we mentioned in our class this morning, where Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So he's talking about coming to Jesus, obtaining all those blessings and benefits that he offers. And he says, nobody can do that unless they are first drawn to me by the Father. When you hear people today that believe that they've been drawn to Christ, but they think it's, again, that emotional response. But Jesus himself then defines how that process happens in the next verse, verse 45, John 6. As it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, whoever has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Those who have heard, those who have learned. Notice the process. You want to come to Christ? God has to draw you to Him. How does He do that? By teaching and learning. That's how it happens. In Acts 9, verse 6, when Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the road to Damascus, the light shines down from heaven, blinds him, and Saul says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he said, go into the city, and there it will be told you what you must do. I think in the emotional arena, Saul was very well on his way at that point. He recognized that something major was happening. He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. So he came to understand who he was talking to, understood that Jesus had indeed risen from the grave. And recognizing all that, he said, well, what am I supposed to do now? I believe the emotions were in the right place. But he was told, you've got to go into the city and someone there will tell you, there's the teaching process, what you must do. If salvation was through some kind of direct, purely emotional experience, then what was the point in Paul being told to go into the city? Why didn't the Lord just save him there and just pronounce him saved and say, go on your way, all is done. It's all taken care of. Because that's not the way God set up the system. You go and you are told. Same with Ethiopian in Acts 8. Philip went and joined himself to where the Ethiopian was riding in his chariot and there taught him. Interestingly, even during the age of the miraculous, when the Spirit spoke on that occasion, it didn't speak to the eunuch himself, spoke to Philip and said, you go find that guy and teach him. Why have the middleman? Because that's the way God has intended it. There's a teaching that must take place, a learning. Notice these passages, just in quick array from the book of Acts especially. Chapter 17, verse 2. Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Verse 17 of Acts 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Acts 18:4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Acts 18:13. This fellow persuades men, some of the enemies of Paul said. In Acts 18:19, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Acts 19, beginning in verse 8. He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Acts 24:25. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and told him to go his way. Acts 26:25, he said in response to Festus, who told him he was out of his mind, Paul said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak words of truth and reason." Acts 26:28, Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." Acts 28:23, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Highlighting the work of the Apostle Paul over and over and over again. In the book of Acts, the book of conversions, the book given to us by God to teach us how a person becomes a Christian, over and over again, it's almost as if God worked overtime to make sure we got this point. That if a person is going to be saved, it's going to be through a mental process that involves teaching, learning, reasoning correctly about what you're told, accepting it, and then being obedient to what you're taught. Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." 2 Corinthians 5:11. Why persuade? Because that's how people are converted. They are presented with the facts. The gospel includes a number of facts that have to be presented and believed. About Jesus being the Christ and God existing and how you please God. All of those things are matters that must be believed. And then after we've accepted those, there are commandments that we have to obey. And when we're presented with those through God's Word, we have a choice to make. To accept the teaching and put it to practice or reject it. The process, the mechanics are simple. Teaching, understanding, acceptance, and obedience. That's what you find in the New Testament. And those that approach salvation and believe that conversion to Christ is really more of a better felt than told emotional experience as opposed to teaching, acceptance, obedience, they didn't get that idea from a study of God's Word. Number two, some operate under the false idea that the biblical phrase, by faith, is equivalent to saying, at the moment a person believes. All right, let me rephrase that, restate it. Some people think that when they come across in the New Testament the phrase, by faith, they assume, erroneously so, that that phrase means, at the moment you believe. Those are not synonymous phrases. And we can show that to be the case very easily. Now, first of all, there's no question about the basis of our salvation. Salvation is by faith. The Bible's clear on that. We are justified by faith. Romans 5, verse 1. For by grace are you saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. We are sanctified by faith in Christ. Acts 26:18. We are justified by faith. Romans 3:28. The Bible is clear. Anyone who denies that salvation is by faith is wrong. Salvation is by faith. But does the phrase by faith mean at the moment of belief? It does not. There's a principle in Scripture that's very clear from cover to cover. And that principle is this. If a person's faith does not lead that person to obey all of the conditions that are attached to the reception of a particular blessing, then they don't get the blessing. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, God told His people, I have given you the city. It's yours. Speaking of the city of Jericho. But did the people have actual possession of the city at the moment God told them that they had it? No. They still had something to do. God gave them instructions. You remember? Walk around the city once a day for 6 straight days. On the 7th day, you march around the city 7 times. And once you've done that, there were shouts to be made and all of that. And then the walls would fall. You do that and the city will be yours. Hebrews 11 verse 30 says the walls of Jericho fell by faith. Why? In what sense? Well, it was because of the faith that the people had in God's instructions and in God's plan that prompted them to obey. And when they obeyed, they got the city. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been compassed about 7 days. Well, if the walls fell by faith, then why did they have to go around the walls all those times? If by faith means at the moment of faith. In other words, what was it that prompted them to start walking around the walls in the first place? Faith. Whenever they were presented with the instructions, they had a choice. Either believe in God's plan, trust it, or not. They trusted it. They believed. They had faith. Faith prompted them to start walking. So they had faith before they ever took a single step. They didn't have the gift at that time. They didn't have the walls at that time. They didn't have the city at that time. They had to finish. They had to complete their obedience. But the walls still fell by faith. Faith was the undergirding foundation that prompted them to obey. So they fell by faith, but not until they had fully obeyed. Same is true with salvation. Our salvation is by faith. It's our faith that prompts us to do the rest of our obeying, if you will. Why does a person repent of their sins? Because they've got faith. Because they trust in God. They trust in Christ, who tells them to repent. Why does a person confess verbally their faith in Christ? Because they have that faith. Why does a person allow himself to be immersed in water? Because of faith. Because they trust God and they trust His plan. They trust His will. So our salvation is by faith. Faith is what undergirds the whole process. But you don't have the blessing at the moment you believe. It's your belief that prompts you to obey the rest of what God has said for you to do in order to enjoy the blessing. By faith does not mean at the moment of belief. What about Naaman in 2 Kings 5, who had leprosy, went to the prophet for cleansing? The prophet said, well, go dip 7 times in the Jordan. He didn't like that at first. So he protested. His servant convinced him that if he'd just trust in the plan. He said, if the prophet came and asked you to do something amazing, you know, something big, you'd have certainly done it. Why not do this simple thing and get cleansed? And so Naaman trusted. He trusted in the plan and started dipping. But he wasn't cleansed when he came up after that 5th dip or 6th. Had just as much leprosy on his body at the 6th dip as he did before he took his first one. But when he dipped the 7th time, he came up clean. Why? Because he had completed his obedience. Water hadn't changed. That old Jordan was just as muddy the seventh dip as it was the first. The difference was full obedience. And that's what happens with us. It's not until we fully obey that we receive the blessing. Faith is the foundation upon which all other acts of obedience are done. Without it, nobody will be saved. And it's in that sense that salvation is by faith. But you need more than the foundation. You've got to build beyond that. You've got to progress beyond the starting point by repenting of sins, Acts 17:30, and confessing Christ, 1 Timothy 6:12, and being baptized, Mark 16, verse 16. And by doing those things, you will be saved by faith. But faith without works is dead. James 2, 14-26. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? If so, that's great. But that's not enough. You've got to do those other things too. Are you willing to repent, confess, be baptized? Do you need to study more? Perhaps you're inclined toward obedience, but you'd like to have additional evidence from Scripture so that you can make the informed decision that God wants you to make. Then let us know that tonight. And we'll open up God's Word with you so that you can see the evidence, the proof, the reasons that will enable you to make the decision to become one of God's children. That's the process. And if we can help you to do tonight what you need to do, then we pray you let us while we stand together and sing.